Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 and 11 through 32. Hear now the gospel of our Lord. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his eldest son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless this reading of his holy word. So the sermon title this morning is, "Which Brother Am I? Which Brother Am I?" Well, in 1986, Henry Nguyen, a famous Dutch priest, theologian, writer and spiritual director, toured St. Petersburg. That's Russia, not Florida. While there, he visited the famous hermitage where he became captivated by Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal son. The painting was in a hallway and received the natural light through a nearby window. Nguyen stood for 2 hours, mesmerized by this remarkable painting. As he stood there, the position of the sun slowly changed, and at every change of the light's angle, he saw a different aspect of the painting revealed. He would later write, "There was as many paintings in the prodigal son as there were changes in the day." Well, like Nguyen saw in Rembrandt's painting, there are many facets to this parable if we gaze long enough, but our familiarity with this parable can often make it difficult for us to see beyond what we already know. Well, despite its name, there is more to this parable than the younger rebellious son. There are 3 complex characters in this parable. First, of course, is the younger son, the prodigal son, who took his share of the inheritance and went off to live a life full of debauchery. The word prodigal means spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant. Second is the older brother, who on the surface appeared to have done everything right. He was the responsible one. He remained faithful to his father. He worked hard in the field. He protected the family's wealth. His compulsive dedication to duty was perhaps his way of proving that he was worthy, that he deserved the status of eldest son. Then, of course, there is the father. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, this text is known as the parable of the loving father. The focus for them is on the radical love and forgiveness. This parable could just as appropriately be called the parable of the father and his two lost sons, because both of the brothers were lost. Well, as we look deeper into the text, this parable challenges us to identify with all of the characters in it and ask brutally honest questions of ourselves and the church as we prepare our hearts for Easter and walk with Christ to the cross. Well, to fully appreciate the meaning of this parable, we must understand it in its context. The parable of the prodigal son is the third of three parables in Luke's 15th chapter dealing with things that are lost. The other two are the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And a key to the interpretation of these parables is to identify who Jesus was actually speaking to and what prompted the telling. Well, you noticed in the text how the lectionary includes the opening verses of the 15th chapter, which begins, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So the opening verses of the text thus reveal two audiences. The first audience comprised of the tax collectors and the sinners who were drawing near to Jesus. Let's call them the lost. The second audience is the religious establishment. Jesus is criticized by the Pharisees and scribes for being too intimate with sinners. Let's call this audience the self-righteous. Each of the parables that follow involve a recovery of what was lost, followed by a great celebration. But a parable of the prodigal son is nuanced differently and has a much more poignant message. Well, digging into the text, here are a few things that stand out. Look how the younger son treated his father. Basically, he tells him he's done. He wants nothing to do with him and the family. He wants the benefit of his status without the obligation. He wants his share of the father's wealth, but not the father himself. The younger son wants to be on his own. He wants to live his own life in his own terms. So he travels to a faraway country. So for a Jew, this would have been meant going to a Gentile land. He turns his back on his family, his culture, his religion, and his spiritual inheritance. Even though the father is rejected by his son, he still gives the son the rightful inheritance he would have expected to receive if he had remained a loyal son. Now, as the second of two sons, he would have received around one third of the father's estate. Well, look how the younger brother lived and how quickly he squandered his inheritance. Our Bible describes it as dissolute living. Some of the other modern English translations are a little bit more uncomfortably descriptive with the language. He sought the pleasures of the flesh. It is like the story of George Best, a famous and extremely talented English soccer player from the 1960s and 70s, who played for my team, Manchester United. He was one of the most famous celebrities in the world at that time, and he made a fortune and lost it. He once famously explained, "I spent it on booze, women, and fast cars. The rest I just squandered." Well, despite a liver transplant, Best continued drinking and eventually died of alcoholism in 2005. Look how far the younger son descended, made worse due to a famine. Of course, we can never expect periods of abundance to continue indefinitely. He spent all his father's money and had to hire himself out as a glorified slave feeding pigs. The mention of pigs confirms that he's in a Gentile area, and the extent of his fall is even more magnified for a Jew given their purity laws. He was so hungry he envied the food the pigs were eating. And as someone who used to raise pigs, I can tell you he was in a bad place indeed. Was it possible for him to fall any lower in the eyes of Jesus' two audiences. Well, having hit rock bottom, the younger son came to his senses. He decides to get up and go to his father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands." So it's worth pointing out here how the younger brother realizes he is no longer worthy to be called a son. The father should have disowned the prodigal son. In Godfather terminology, I'm referring to the Francis Ford Coppola's second Godfather movie. The father should have had the mindset of Michael Corleone. "You're nothing to me." Yet it's evident from the text how the father must have desperately hoped for his son's return and have watched for him constantly. The compassionate welcome the father gives his son is also emphasized. For the father to pull up his robes and run to meet his son was considered a shameful act in the Middle East. One commentator likens this to the modern equivalent of a father running down the high street in his boxer shorts. The father took the shame that was due to the son upon himself. The text reveals how the prodigal son never finished his planned confession. He never said, "Treat me as one of your hired hands," because as soon as he said that he was no longer worthy of being called son, his father sent his servant scurrying. The best robe is a mark of position. The ring is a sign of authority, perhaps containing a seal. The shoes designated the son as a free man. The fattened calf suggests this was a special occasion to celebrate in thanksgiving to God. All this suggests the prodigal son was reconciled back into the family. The father did indeed treat the prodigal son like a son. The death to life and the lost to found imagery has parallels to membership in the kingdom. Like Jesus at the start of the text, the father now sits down to eat with a sinner. Well, the older brother now comes on the scene, and the parable takes an unexpected turn. In Hebrew storytelling, the last part of the story is usually the main point. The older brother was incredulous. He could not understand all the celebration at the return of this wastrel. Remember, the younger son blew through 1/3 of the total inheritance. He will now get 1/3 of what is left. That did not seem fair to the older brother, who had remained loyal. Rather than be glad at the return of his lost brother or share in his father's celebration, the self-righteous older brother is angry and refuses to go into the house. The father implores the older son to join the celebration, but the older son protests, even refusing to accept the younger son as his own brother. He refers to him as "this son of yours." The older son is behaving like Michael Corleone in Godfather 2. Remember the script there. "Frido, you mean nothing to me. You're not a brother. You're not a friend. I don't want to know you or what you do. I don't want you near my house. When you see our mother, I want to know a day in advance so I won't be there." You understand? The older son also likens his life with his father, a service without celebration. He says, "You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Well, this vivid imagery contrasts the self-righteous resentment which was exemplified by the Pharisees and scribes with the grace and mercy extended by the father to the younger son. The father represents Jesus or God, and the younger son represents the sinners and tax collectors. The father still does not give up hope on the older brother. Still calling him son, he says, "You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." This suggests Jesus was still inviting the Pharisees and scribes to hear the good news. Well, how do we apply this text to our Lenten journey? Well, three things come to mind. First, we need to ask, which brother am I? Which brother am I? And this is a natural question this parable provokes. And I suggest the answer to this question is both. The younger brother in this parable rejected the father, squandered his inheritance, and this had negative worldly consequences. Remember, it is also possible to reject God the Father and still be in a relatively successful in worldly terms. Inwardly, of course, such people's souls are still feeding at the pig trough. The spiritual consequences of this action is as inevitable as the physical consequences of George Best's alcoholism. Well, I imagine all of us at some point have been in the position of the younger brother. Whenever we reject God's plan for our lives and attempt to do things our own way, to use our inheritance, our talents, our gifts, our resources for our own self-absorbed gratification. We act like the younger son in his parable. But for the grace of God, we would still be there or quickly find our way back there. Then, of course, many of us, particularly those of us who have grown up in the church, can find ourselves acting like the older brother in this story, perhaps unknowingly. In one church I participated in, many in the congregation became upset, and several people actually left when the pastor began to spend time evangelizing the lost and inviting them to church. Should we, recipients of God's grace, become upset when he extends his grace to others? Why do we worry? Do we really think there's not enough of the Father's love to go around? Remember the words of the well-known hymn, "Grace greater than all our sin." Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. The second point is that we need to ask, are we a church for the younger brother or the older brother? Are we a church for the younger brother or the older brother? If the younger brother came to our church dressed in rags, smelling of pigs, a worthless life behind him, would we let him in? And if we let him in, would we truly welcome him? Imagine in this parable, if the younger brother, when coming home, was first met by the older brother rather than the father, how things might have gone differently. The greatest barrier to the lost seeking out the church is not Satan, but the self-righteous Christian guarding the doors. Well, when it comes to this congregation, I might be a little biased, but I really do believe that we would welcome the younger brother. However, the tougher question is this: are we willing to proactively go out into the pigsties of the world and find such younger siblings and welcome them into our community, into our homes? Remember how the father ran to the son. And the third point is, like the father, we must be prodigal with our love. We must be prodigal with our love. This parable, like the Godfather, could be a trilogy movie. In the first movie, the younger brother becomes lost and then finally is reconciled with his father. But what about the older brother and the father? Were they ever reconciled? And were the two brothers ever reconciled with one another? Did the older brother ever forgive the younger brother? Or did he have him whacked, in Godfather terminology? Unfortunately, Jesus never told the rest of the story because there's no need. We have all that we need to know from this text. There will not be a prodigal son two or three. We'll have to wait and ask Jesus ourselves. But there's something even better available to us now. Rather than be spectators, we get to write the scripts and star in these movies ourselves. We get to live out these movies through our very own lives. In the 2 Corinthians text this morning, we read how through Christ, we are the ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of Christ, working to reconcile the world back to God and working to reconcile ourselves to one another. We do this through living out and proclaiming the gospel in and through our lives. How do we do that? Well, in this parable, there is another prodigal, the father. With him, the other definition of prodigal fits: giving something on a lavish scale. The father was prodigal with his love. He loved both of his sons, despite the way that they behaved. This is the model template for us to strive for, despite our fallen limitations. We must love all those around us, including the lost, in the same way. Impossible for a human to do alone, but in Christ, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. And amazing things happen when we try. Christ, of course, demonstrated this concept by giving his own life for us. Like this parable illustrates, the ministry of reconciliation often begins within our own families. So in conclusion, our life on this earth is thus a life constantly at risk of becoming the younger brother at one extreme by rejecting the Father's will for our lives, and becoming the older brother at the other extreme, assuming that we have earned God's grace and acting as self-righteous legalists, determining who the Father should love. But one thing is certain: our life on earth will not last forever. When that day comes for each of us, what better metaphorical image of God do we have than the Father in this parable? Our Heavenly Father waits in eager anticipation for our coming home, even if we do not. Every day he watches and waits for us. Even though there may be times in our lives that we have turned our back and rejected him, he has never rejected us. Then on that final day, when we leave this world, he sees us far off coming home. We may think that we are walking to him, but he runs to us so that he can embrace us as his son or daughter. Through the work and person of Christ, our Father restores us to our spiritual birthright. We are reconciled to God. He speaks to us the same words. This child of mine was dead and is alive again. This child was lost and is found. Although dead to this world, now our life really begins. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.